All right, it's time for us to get started with our presentation. And if we can let the folks know out in the foyer to come in, appreciate that. How many of you are old enough? I'm not preaching yet, I'm just talking. How many of you are old enough to remember the old Buck Rogers space program, TV program? That's what that thing sounds like when the water's going out of it, doesn't it? The spaceship. So we got a little competition back there, but we will do all right. I do want to make one announcement before we get started, and that is that after lunch today, for those of you that want to stay, I am going to be doing an inductive Bible study class on how to do inductive Bible study. That's something we announced during the week. If you can hang around, I think you will be blessed. I have materials for you. How many of you signed up? May I see your hands? Okay. How many of you didn't sign up? All right, you can still stay if you want to. We've got materials, okay? Let's pray together and get started. Heavenly Father, as usual, we thank you for the many blessings that you have shined upon our hearts. I thank you for every person, dear Lord, that was baptized or became a part of this local fellowship through profession of faith. We thank you for their choices, dear Lord, their decisions that they have made. And Lord, there are still others of us here that are sitting in this room that could make that same decision. And I am so thankful, Lord, that it is not my job to convince anybody of anything, but that that's your work. I pray that you will speak to our hearts, Father. Every one of us in here, we know the voice of your Spirit. And we ask that you would give guidance and wisdom. Now, as we turn our attention to this message today, we pray for guidance and wisdom and understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and Mary just jumped up out of the bed and she began to shake her husband, Jim. Jim, Jim, wake up! Now, Jim was a deep sleeper, and he thought maybe the house was on fire. Maybe somebody was breaking in. Jim, wake up, wake up! And so Jim reluctantly opens his eyes, and he sits on the edge of the bed, and he's rubbing his eyes, and he goes, oh, what's so important that you are waking me up at 3 o'clock in the morning? Oh, Jim. I just had the most amazing dream. It was wonderful. And I can imagine Jim under his breath saying, it better be a good one. She said, I dreamed that I went to heaven. And then I walked the streets of gold and I saw Peter, James, and John and the other disciples. And I saw Jesus there. And I saw the glory and I saw all the beauties of heaven. And then she began to name off their friends that she saw in heaven. Now by this time, Jim is wide awake and he is upright and his eyes are wide open. He said, honey, honey, did you see me there? And she goes, yes, and that's how come I knew it was a dream. Have you ever wondered if you are going to be in heaven? We're going to set out on an exciting journey today to talk about the beautiful reality that is found in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. John in prophetic vision said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had what? Passed away. Also, there was no more sea. That summarizes it for me. A new heaven and a new earth. Now that tells me a lot. If there's a new heaven Now, we're not talking about what Paul called the third heaven or where God reigns, but we're talking about our atmosphere. But it says right here, a new heaven and a new what? Earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. This tells me that God has a master plan. That what He had in the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve and what they forfeited would be reinstated again. And by the way, the Bible in the very beginning tells us what we had and how we lost it. And then the rest of the Bible is leading us back to what we will have again. Now, I'd like to turn to my favorite Bible verse. This is the most meaningful verse in the Bible for me personally. No, it's not in the book of Daniel. It's not in the book of Revelation. It's Luke 19:10. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was what? Lost." Now, I want you to look at this text very carefully. Because you see, in this text, Jesus tells us why He left heaven and came to this troubled world. Man has lost something. Man has lost something. You see, the fact that Jesus risked heaven to find what was lost shows how serious the matter was. Now, as we think about this, if man has lost something, he must have been given something in the beginning, right? So what precious gifts did God give to man? I would like to submit to you that God gave man four special gifts in the very beginning. First, God gave man life. Let's go back in our mind's eye to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He forms man of the dust of the ground. And He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And man becomes a living being. All of a sudden, the eyes of Adam open up and he sees. He sits up and he begins to move. The heart is beating. The brain is functioning. The lungs are moving in and out. And in this creation, we see that God has placed within man a holiness, a righteousness, a pureness. There's nothing that defiles. Now, I can only imagine in my mind's eye the relationship or that first few moments between Adam and God. Can you only imagine? I don't think they shook hands. But I can imagine what took place. Adam, I am your creator. Intelligence. He responds. And then we know that God created all the animals, and his job, Adam's job, was to name those animals. And then we know the biblical story how Adam noticed that there was male and females and that there were partners there, and he had none. And so God puts him to sleep and pulls out of his side a rib. And he creates what Adam would call, whoa, man. And I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God did a good job on you ladies. He had a second chance when he made Eve. We guys were the first ones, so, you know, he just did a better job on the second. Now, we know that's not true. They both came forth from the hand of the Creator as righteous and holy and pure and undefiled. And I can imagine the first moment that Adam looks into the eyes of Eve. And we've been falling to that beauty ever since, haven't we, guys? The second gift that God gave man was a righteous character. He was not fallen. He was not defiled. He was not sinful. He was holy and pure and righteous. And in the cool of the evening, God would come and visit with Adam and Eve. And he didn't have to hide himself. There was no veiling of his glory, because they were made in his image and they could communicate with him. There was no sin. Every impulse of their being was in accordance to God. There was no guilt in their hearts. There was no temptation that they were facing. It was joy and happiness. And for those of you that work at a regular job and you have to go to work every Monday, there was no Monday mornings. I mean, there was, but there wasn't, you know. What a fantastic place. Our experience. In Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our what? Likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created what? Them. Now the third gift that God gave man was a home in a beautiful world. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for what? Food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In verse 10, it goes on to say, now a river went out of the Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted into four river heads. Adam and Eve had waterfront property. Now think about it. Beautiful home. No mortgage payments. No insurance needed. Think about it. It's a nice place to be. Now, there's the fourth thing that God gave man. Dominion. He gave man dominion. In fact, we read it in Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and what? Multiply, fill the earth and what? Subdue it. And then notice what he says, have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now let's review. Number one, he gave them life, brought them into existence. Number two, he gave them or made them with a righteous character. Number three, a home in a beautiful world with no mortgage payments, free of charge, perfect temperature, everything according to His will. And number four, He said, rule over it. Rule over it. This is your kingdom. This is your kingdom. I remember hearing a song years ago by a guy by the name of Eric Clapton. If I could be king for a day, I'd make you my queen. I've looked at my wife many times and said, if I could be king for a day, you'd be my queen. This was the king and this was the queen. They had it all. They had their kingdom. And God said, it's yours. Enjoy. But all of this joy hinged upon one thing, loving obedience. Now, would that be a problem if you were holy, just, righteous, and pure, and had never fallen? Would that be a problem? Think about it, guys. Would that be a problem? No. You'd never sinned before. It would not be a problem. You see, mortal man, and you say, well, wasn't he made immortal? No, man was not made immortal. He had to eat from what? The tree of what? Life. As long as he ate of the tree of life, he was connected to God. Therefore, he could live. But mortal man is subject to law. Would he obey or disobey? Isn't it amazing that God gave them a choice? The will. The freedom to choose. When you think about AI today, artificial intelligence, can they create into a machine the ability to have a will? Can't. It's still the summation of zeros and ones. It's still computer code. I don't understand how God can create us and not make us machines and not force us to do what He wants us to do. But He has given us this very unique thing, the freedom of choice and the will. In fact, every one of us that walk the streets of gold and will look upon the face of Jesus will be there because you have chosen to be there. You have will to be there. You have chosen to spend time with Him every day, falling deeper in love with Him. You have chosen to talk to Him every day. You've allowed your heart to be immersed in that which is heavenly, and you desire to go there. Now, just the opposite of those that focus on the world and the things of the world, and they neglect this, and yet they still go to church and they do the church thing, but their heart is far from Him. They have no relationship with Christ. They're religious and not spiritual. Ladies and gentlemen, they would not want to be on the streets of gold. Do you understand that right now what makes our hearts tick, what is the highest joy for us, really reveals who we are? Yeah. It does. I'm constantly having to ask God in my devotional time, redirect me, redirect me, redirect me. My default is to the fallen human nature. Redirect me, please. Refocus me. Help me to see what Moses saw. When Moses was offered the empire of the world, Moses was handed on a silver platter all the wine, all the women, all the power that an 18 or 19 year old unconverted man would want. He could be the king, the Pharaoh. And yet the Bible says that he saw a city and a builder and maker who is God, and he chose to follow that pathway instead of the worldly stuff. By beholding, we become changed. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says to them, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, somebody might say, oh, well, they ate the fruit and she didn't just drop over dead. It's worse than that. The death march would begin. Because you surrender your will to the one that is the father of lies. You surrender your will to the one that is death. You will begin to take on the nature and the character of the one that is doomed for destruction. And you will follow in his pathway. You will surely die. Now, Adam and Eve failed the test. Did they not? They did. In fact, in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as the one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. When you think about it, ladies and gentlemen, they lost it all. In Genesis 5:5, it says, so all the days that Adam lived were 969 years, and he did what? Died. He died. Eve died also. They lost their righteous character. In Genesis 3:7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were fallen. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Human nature trying to fix the problem. There may be somebody in here today that you've created your own little fig leaves. It's human nature. None of us are exempt from it. We have our own little religion that we've set up. Some people, we call it a potluck. They pick here, pick here, pick here, pick here. Some of it's biblical, some of it's not. Some of it's just been handed down from our parents, well-meaning parents, but were not biblically astute. They were not into the Word, and so they hand down what we call traditions. We have this created thing that we have, and it says that that when they ate the fruit, they became naked and they tried to fix their problem. Man has been trying to fix the problem of the fallen, sinful nature for forever. In fact, the foundation of every false, paganistic religion on this planet is somehow, some way, we can fix the problem ourselves. We can fix our own problem. We can fix the problem. In Genesis 3:22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live for how long? Right there, for God to say that if they eat of the fruit of the tree, they'll live for how long? But if they eat of the tree of life, they'll live for how long? Ever. But if they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they will die. What's the opposite of forever? Death. And so Adam and Eve now are excommunicated from their beautiful home. In Genesis 3:23, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And then something else happens. They lose their dominion. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into what? Bondage. Brought into bondage. So they lost their life. They lost their righteous character. They lost their beautiful home. And they lose their dominion. All four things are lost. Now you're beginning to understand Luke 19:10 a little better. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. In the very beginning, it was Christ in conjunction with the Father and the Spirit that gave the four gifts. Man forfeited the four gifts, so Jesus came to restore all four gifts. Jesus came to restore life. In John 3:16, we know the verse also well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not, but have what? You know what this is really saying? I'll give them an opportunity to eat from the tree of life again. Everlasting life. Jesus also came to restore a righteous character. Oh yes, we can have a righteous character, ladies and gentlemen. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone, there are the two words, in who? Christ. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I can remember my best friend, Robert. And I can remember when I first became a Christian and accepted Christ, and the Holy Spirit began to move on my heart to the point where I was dumping alcohol down the commode. Expensive alcohol. It's all expensive anyway, by the way. It costs you everything. I always liked scotch, that Chivas Regal, and I can remember pouring it down the commode. And then when I had the little southern side of me kicked in, I'd get a little wild turkey. It makes you gobble. And I'd pour that down. And then I gathered together all the pot and the pills and all of that stuff and flushed it down the commode. Had a two-bedroom townhouse. And my best friend Robert had a room, I had a room. And I told Robert one day, I said, you and I are going to be parting ways. He said, what do you mean? I said, I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior, Robert, and I'm no longer going to lead this kind of lifestyle. And I said, if I stay here, you're going to be bringing in temptations into this place, and so I'm going to move on. And he said to me, he looked at me with a great sincerity in his eyes, and he said, you know what, Steve, I've been praying for you. I have been praying for you. That's a guy that was, as far as I was concerned, far from the kingdom of heaven. And I can remember my friend Robert with a sincerity say, you know, what you have, I want. And I watched the transformation before my eyes. He took his alcohol and his drugs. He was smoking two packs of cigarettes a day, decided, you know what, this has got to go. I'm killing myself. And I watched him lay it all on the altar. In fact, he offered it up, most of it, except the cigarettes, to the porcelain god. You know what that is, right? The commode. And I watched the change that took place in his life. new directions, new desires. And I watched him become a Christian. He had been raised as a Catholic, and he was also, when he was younger, an altar boy. I still think to this day, the only reason why all my buddies that were raised Catholic were altar boys is to go drink the free wine. Because they always, after Mass, we would go out and do things, and they always seemed to be a little tipsy. Just telling you a story, it's true. And then I can remember Robert and I getting together and praying. We were praying for our friend Don. And old Don, he was something else. For 6 months, we would get on our knees every day and plead with God for Don's soul. And I can remember one day, Robert and I were standing out in the front yard, and this beautiful BMW pulls up. And it was Don. I always had him a new BMW. He got out and he says, "Hey guys, I know you're doing this Christian thing, but you know, come on." He said, "Listen, I have got some good drugs. I've got some good alcohol. And there's some gals that would like to share this with us. Just get in the car." I heard that little voice inside of me say, "Don't get in the car. Don't get in the car." Robert looked at me, and we both heard that voice inside saying, "Do not get in that car." And Don was pleading with us. We all grew up together. He got angry, slammed the door, drove off. A month or two later, Don found himself trembling, sitting in the hospital, in the waiting room. He had shot up so much coke that he felt like he was going to OD, so somehow or another he got himself to the emergency room and was sitting in the waiting room, ready to fall over so they could take care of him. And then he heads back home and he pulls out a gun and he decides he's going to kill himself. And then God spoke to him, not in an audible voice, but in his heart. God answered the prayers that we were pleading with him, and Don became a Christian. And what was interesting, Don lived in another city from where we lived, and we had a friend that was a Christian who happened to have been in that town that day, and as he was driving past the business that Don worked at, he was impressed by the Holy Spirit to go in there and to look Don up, and Don got him in the back and said, "Something's happening in my life. Tell me what's going on." And he said, "God is moving on your heart." Don became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Folks, this stuff that I'm sharing with you, it's not what some theological seminaries put in my head. And you know what? Theology is wonderful. You can go get all kinds of training and this and that and the other. But I'll tell you what, if you're not born again every day, you don't have a new heart relationship with Christ, what good is all of this? I've seen the power of God change people's lives. That's what this is all about. So I have seen, I could tell you story after story after story about how the new creation takes place and old things pass away. I've seen it over and over again in the lives of people. Not only have I seen it here, I've seen it in other countries. I've seen things, ladies and gentlemen, that I know it has nothing to do with me. It's the Spirit of God. It's His power. It's His power. Jesus came to restore man's home in a beautiful world. In Isaiah 65 and verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. It's interesting that God cleansed the earth the first time with water. The second time, it'll be with fire. And man will inhabit this planet. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the what? The earth. God's original plan will take place. It's going to happen. The devil is a loser. His plan is being a loser. And all who follow him are losers. Period. You're a loser. You follow him. Blessed are the weak or the meek? Meek. For they shall inherit the earth. This planet made new will be beautiful, ladies and gentlemen. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those. What's the last three words? Do you love him? In and of myself, I can't love him. It's only when he is in me, the agape love takes possession of the heart. Remember, Bible teaches that there are several kinds of love. There's spousal love. There's neighborly love. And then there's agape love. Godly love. Godly love is what we must have. I have found that when Christ takes possession of the heart, we don't argue and bicker with the Word. We don't fight him. Don't fight him. We do what he asks us to do. Not what a preacher asks you to do. Not what a church asks you to do. You do what he asks you to do. Because you have settled it in your heart and in your mind that this is his love letter handed down from heaven, and that whatever it says, you're willing to follow. Not because your church says it, not because your pastor says it, not because this preacher says it, not because Pastor Ben says it, but because God has said it. We need to settle that, folks. We need to settle that in our lives and in our hearts. Is this truly, truly going to be the final authority in our life? Is it going to be? Now, if we were to stop with this verse right here, we would be in awe and amazement. And so often we read verse 9, but we never go to verse 10. And verse 10 is awesome. Notice, but God has revealed them to us through his what? Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. By beholding, we become changed. You know what that verse is saying? Verses 9 and 10 are saying? That there's marvelous things, and that as we look into his love letter sent to us, we will see those marvelous things, and they will become impressed upon our minds, and we will long for them, and we will think of them, and we will share them with other people, and we will see them respond to the love of Christ and his word, and they will long to be able to walk those streets of gold. They will long to be able to live on this earth made new. But you're not going to have the desire if you don't spend time with the book. By beholding, we become changed. Now we know that the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven according to Revelation 21 verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And in verse 3 it says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with what? Them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. They will see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Wow. Is that awesome? That is awesome. Then Isaiah 66:23 comes into play. It says, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Finally, through Christ, dominion will be restored to man. Matthew 25, verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, folks, Christ wants to restore in our lives those four things. And He wants us to live in the heavenly reality through the Word. But as I close this sermon, I want us to notice Revelation 22:14. We've moved now to the last chapter of the Bible. Things are winding down. And he says in Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Commandment breakers will not enter the city. I don't care how many times the preacher has said that the law of God is done away with. Don't hook your horse to that wagon. Don't do it. The devil comes along and he says, it is impossible to obey God. No, it's not. Then Christ's sacrifice was in vain. God's plan is never for us to reach the lowest depths of the fallen human nature. It's to bring us up out of the pit and to change us and give us a new direction and to give us victory in our lives. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to steal anymore. You don't have to lie anymore. You don't have to dance around the truth. Whatever the problem is in our lives, the solution has already been given. It's Christ. It's Christ. And I have found, ladies and gentlemen, that the more I struggle with something and the more I try to put fig leaves on it, the more I try and work, the more I fail. But when I fall on my knees and I plead with God for a new heart and new directions and victory in my life, He gives it. Some of us are going to have to get on our knees and we're going to have to fast and pray and plead for the strength of heaven to be poured out upon us that we might be clean. And here's the last invitation found in the Bible. This is when the door closes. This is it. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life. You want to be clean? It's free. But you notice the Bible says you must take it. You must take it. It's an exercise of the will. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of John Hartman. John Hartman's son had joined the Union Army. The last great battle of the Civil War took place just outside of Thurmont, Maryland, just to the north. You remember the name of that final battle? Tell me what it was. The last battle of the Civil War? What was it? Huh? Remember, Lincoln came and he gave his last speech there. Do you remember? After the battle was won. The Battle of Gettysburg. And I can remember for a short period of time pastoring a little church in Thurmont, Maryland. And I can remember driving up to Gettysburg and walking across the battlefields, and there were the cannons and stuff. And I can remember standing there on that day and hearing the wind blow through the trees and just thinking back in my mind to what it must have been like on that day or several days. Anyway, John Hartman Sr. was looking for John Hartman Jr. after the battle was over. He was an old Quaker man. And he walked across that battlefield and it was strewn with human bodies everywhere. And he cried out as he walked across that battlefield, "John, John Hartman, thy father calleth thee. John, where art thou?" Over and over again he cried out, "John Hartman, John Hartman, thy father calleth thee." Day and night he moved across that battlefield. Or one day and one night, excuse me. And as the sun had set, the old man walked across the field with a lantern. All day long he'd been moving bodies, and finally, he moved a couple bodies, and there his son was laying there. He was still alive, blood on him. The old man looked down into his face, tears streaming down. He said, "John Hartman, thy father calleth thee." Ladies and gentlemen, this story reminds me of this world. This world is a battlefield, is it not? This world is a battlefield. And humanity is strewn upon the face of this earth, and God the Father is moving with His lantern, the Word of truth, and He's calling, my child, where are you?" As we close this message today, I have a little card I'd like for you to look at, my decision for Christ. I'd like for the table leaders to pass this card out. And my friends, I pray that today you will contemplate what Christ would have you do. You've seen card after card after card. Some of us today need to make some decisions. The first thought is, do you believe that God will restore truth to His faithful followers in the last days? Are we even in the last days? I believe we are. The second thought is, I desire to follow all of the truth Jesus has for me. Not what a church says, not what Steve says, but do you desire to follow the Bible fully and completely? No reserve. I'd like to say, yes, Jesus, I want to be baptized soon. Some of you are in the valley of decision about baptism. You desire to be baptized. And the third thought, or the next thought, is I would like to look forward to rebaptism. There may be someone here today that is saying in their heart, I've drifted from Christ. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart and asking me to be rebaptized. Maybe there's someone here that is saying in their heart, I have learned so much new truth, and like those in Acts 19, I want to be rebaptized. And then maybe there are some here today just like the group that stood here and it said, I love Christ. I have been biblically baptized, but I'd like to be a part of this fellowship by profession of faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, that one word, change, we so desire it. Father, we want to reflect your character. We want to be able to give honor and praise and glory to you each day. We want to be living epistles for you. We want to be a light set on a lampstand, not hidden. We want to be clean. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there someone here today that would like to raise their hand and say, I want total and complete victory in my life. Oh, Lord Jesus, I want it today. Would you like to raise your hand right now? Is there anybody here that wants victory in their lives? Father in heaven, you've seen the hands. We desire victory and freedom in our lives. Help us to understand that victory and freedom comes through your word and through prayer. Thank you for the decisions that have been made today. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will honor those that raise their hand. Bless them with the desires of their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your card and turn it over and hand it to the person that's leading out at the table. I would appreciate it. And Pastor Ben, are we going to have the folks line up so that we can come through and shake their hands? So if you were baptized or you've come forward by profession of faith in the last several weeks, we want all of you to stand up here so that we can come through and congratulate you. Pastor Ben?